May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I wonder how this academic year has been going for you, and how you feel over halfway through, with just a couple of weeks to the end of term, and then maybe the prospect of exams next term. I hope you are enjoying life here in Cambridge and in this magnificent college with all that it has to offer. But maybe instead you are finding the pressure too much. Indeed, of course, any of us, whether students or not, can be anxious or depressed and find it hard to cope. Our passage from Isaiah chapter 40 is addressed to the people of Israel at their point of deepest need. Everything they most held dear has been destroyed, their capital Jerusalem devastated, its temple, the focal point of their religion, razed to the ground, their land overrun, their king deposed, and they have been carted off into exile in Babylon by the despot Nebuchadnezzar. The people were disorientated and depressed. Into this situation, the prophet speaks a message of hope, centered on the identity of their God as supreme Lord and creator of the universe. Their God is majestic beyond compare, and beside him, the earth's inhabitants are as grasshoppers. He brought out the starry host by number. He is the unique creator of the whole cosmos, powerful, all-knowing, eternal. This God not only created the universe, but acts within history to bring about his purposes, bringing princes to nothing and giving strength to the faint. Because theirs is the one true God, the Almighty Creator who acts in history, they can be comforted and can know that they will be redeemed, as indeed he redeemed them of old from slavery in Egypt. The question for us is, can we believe today in that same God, the all-powerful creator of the universe, who is working his purpose out in history, who cares for us as he cared for his people Israel in 540 BC? Hasn't modern science exploded the idea of a creator by providing an alternative explanation for the origin and evolution of the universe? Well, it seems to me that the answer to that question is a resounding no. Certainly, there is a lot of misunderstanding in the popular mind where the notion of conflict between science and Christian faith seems firmly entrenched. But the reality is that science itself provides strong support for the notion that the universe is designed and created by God. I think conflict only arises if you adopt either of two extreme positions. On the one hand are the fundamentalists in the religious camp who say that the only way of interpreting scripture is through a wooden literalism. But that is to display an ignorance about how the great creation texts have been interpreted in the past. St. Augustine, for example, was quite clear that Christians should not interpret their scriptures in ways which contradict what humans in general know from reason and experience, what we today would call science. If you do that, he said, then not only will you be thought a fool, which is neither here nor there, but people will reject what you say when you talk to them about the really important and central aspects of the faith, the resurrection of the dead, the hope of eternal life, and the kingdom of heaven. On the other hand, there is also a conflict if, at the other extreme, you adopt a philosophical position called scientism. This is the idea that science can answer every kind of question we might want to ask. But this seems to me to be manifestly false. Why are we here? How should we live? These are great questions that demand not some kind of mechanistic or evolutionary theory or story of how we got here, which is fine as far as it goes, but they demand a consideration of whether there really is any ultimate purpose to our existence. They ask whether there are objective moral norms which we ought to follow, what these are, and why we ought to obey them. These are questions where philosophy and theology have something to say, but which science is powerless to answer. It is often asserted that Darwin's theory of evolution somehow conflicts with religion. Well, let's see what Darwin himself wrote. Near the end of Origin of Species, Darwin refers to the laws of nature impressed upon matter by the Creator, and to God using secondary causes to bring about both extinct and present creatures, just as he does in the birth and death of an individual. This is fascinating because Darwin is reflecting precisely what Christian theology says about God's action. Indeed, he is using the very terms in which that theology is expressed. St. Thomas Aquinas, 600 years before Darwin, argued that God is the first cause for the whole universe's existence. God is the reason the universe exists at all, but that God acts in the world through secondary causes, causes implanted within the created order. And Aquinas used the same analogy as Darwin of the development of a human person from the womb to adulthood. In the light of this, it is very interesting to note how, although undeniably some had difficulty, Darwinism was so quickly adopted by the church. For example, Frederick Temple, who became Archbishop of Canterbury, was an early enthusiast. He said, "What is touched by this doctrine, the theory of evolution that is not the evidence of design, but the mode in which the design was executed." He did not make things, we may say, by separate acts of creation, that is. No, but he made them make themselves. And Temple goes on to say how much more majestic and fitting this is to the God we know from Scripture, that this newly mode discovery of the way God created the world. And so that meant that natural theology, which concerns what we can know about God apart from revelation, was still alive. And indeed, natural theology is flourishing today, most especially with regard to cosmology, the study of the origin and evolution of the universe as a whole. It has been shown by cosmologists that the laws of physics seem to be set up in a very precise way so that the universe gives rise to life. The smallest changes, for example, in the strengths of the fundamental forces of nature, lead to an empty and meaningless universe. Indeed, it is one of your own fellows, the great cosmologist Fred Hoyle, who made one of the most significant discoveries in this area. The chemical elements of which you and I and our planet are made are manufactured by nuclear fusion in the interiors of stars. And Hoyle, with colleagues in the US, did the fundamental work on this. When he realized the remarkable fine-tuning of the laws of physics necessary to produce carbon and oxygen this way, this well-known atheist cosmologist was moved to say this: "If this were a purely scientific question and not one that touched on the religious problem, I do not believe that any scientist who examined the evidence would fail to draw the inference that the laws of nuclear physics have been deliberately designed with regard to the consequences they produce inside the stars." What Hoyle seems to be saying is that it is anti-religious prejudice which prevents scientists drawing the natural conclusion that the laws of physics are designed. I talked about God the Creator who acts in history, the God of the Old Testament, and I've dwelt on why we might believe in a Creator God in the light of modern science. But the New Testament makes the most astonishing claim of all. That is, that in the person of Jesus Christ, the eternal and transcendent creator of the universe has broken into his world as man, has lived the perfect human life, and by dying on the cross and rising again, draws wayward human beings back to himself. That claim is put forward in various ways in the New Testament, but particularly clearly in the verses from Paul's letter to the Colossians, which were read to us. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, existing from all eternity, and it is through him and for him that all things were created. He is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together. In other words, God doesn't just light the blue touch paper at the Big Bang and let it run, but he sustains the universe in existence moment by moment, and does this through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, of course, these are amazing claims, and to justify them would be at least another sermon. But let me point you in the direction. Contrary to what Richard Dawkins says, faith to the Christian doesn't mean belief when you have no evidence. No, we have the evidence I've described for believing that the universe is designed by God. And we have the evidence of the resurrection for belief that God became man in Jesus Christ to reconcile the world to himself. And the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus is very strong. The empty tomb, the many appearances alive to various people and groups, the fact that the witnesses to it were willing to die for their belief. My advice is to examine the evidence. But be warned, not only does this majestic and transcendent God reveal himself to human beings as one of them, die for them and rise again, he calls each one of us to come, take up your cross and follow me. But he's also there to help, to be alongside us, just as in the days of Nebuchadnezzar and in the days of Jesus' earthly ministry. To respond to Jesus' call is the most exciting challenge any of us can face. And as I can testify from my own experience and journey of faith, from conversion in Cambridge, to work as a scientist exploring God's creation, to ordained ministry in God's church, it is the most rewarding and enriching call to follow.